Okay. So we've been looking at just hearing and ministering the voice of the Lord. And yeah, it's just kind of an introduction to how do we hear God's voice, how do we minister his voice to the others, and how do we grow in just our relationship with God in and through hearing his voice. And like we said, that one of the main ways that we grow in our own ability to understand the Lord's voice, to have confidence that we're hearing his voice and we know what it is that he's saying to us, is by ministering that voice to others. And so the last couple of weeks we've been looking at prophetic ministry, which is really just hearing the voice of God and then speaking what you feel like you hear to somebody else. Does anybody have any questions about what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, or anybody try giving an encouraging word to somebody last week? All the time. All right. Well, good. Well, how'd it go? You can get thrown out.
Great. I questioned something. I don't know if you want to wait to the end or whatever, but sometimes I get things, like you said, that you don't want to know.
Right. Yeah, stuff that all right. So our main exhortation and the main parameter when we're doing prophetic word is this first Corinthians 14:3, which is he who the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And so when we speak that, we want to when we speak a prophetic word, it needs to fit into one of those categories, either to be strengthening, meaning edifying, to build them up in their faith, encouraging, or comforting. But like Melissa was saying, sometimes if we're, the Lord will show us stuff for people that may not be one of those three, that may be some problem that they're having or a sin that they're involved in, or and so your question is, what do we do with that?
Not that.
Okay,
Okay.
yeah.
Yes, for that.
Well, that's yeah, so it's
Just a prayer.
yeah, so when the Lord shows you something, often the Lord will show you something for the purpose of praying. So starting next week, we'll talk about ministering the voice of the Lord in prayer. And so, we want to have revelation from the Lord in how to pray. And so often he'll show us things for people that's not meant to be a prophetic word, that's meant just to say, hey, the way to intercede for that person, the way to pray for them. And so, probably one of the, you see, Catherine's in the same boat. She sees stuff for folks who she'd rather not see sometimes. But it's kind of like, all right, well, there's a responsibility, I guess, when we're hearing the Lord's voice to be able to take that in and to minister it. And to pray as he leads us. And so he's leading you by showing you certain things and how to pray for people, how to intercede for them. Okay, but that's a good question. All right, but
Yeah, I ran into that just once, and I mean, I've always had that happen, but I was like, I need to ask what to do in that
yeah.
situation because it's kind of it's
Yeah. All right,
yeah.
so when we're ministering prophetic words to people, if it doesn't fall into one of those three categories, then we just shouldn't give it. And the Lord's showing us something for another reason. And that reason is usually to pray. All right, so this morning what we want to look at is it's something that's rarely done in the church. And that is, how do we properly judge prophetic utterance, and how do we properly judge prophets, and what even is a prophet? And so I'll just start with the question this morning. Does prophesying, which we said that, what we've said so far is that everyone can prophesy. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who wants to speak and to communicate with us. That means that we can hear God's voice. It says, we saw the passage in 1 Corinthians 14 that says you can all prophesy. There's no special group of Christians who are gifted to do this. We can all do this for this, and in fact, we're exhorted to encourage one another daily, and all the more as we see the end approaching. And so, the Lord has given us this gift of the Spirit in order to be able to encourage those around us. And so, but just because we can all prophesy, that doesn't mean that we're all prophets. Okay, there's a difference between being a person of the new covenant who has the Holy Spirit, who has the ability and the gifting to prophesy, versus being a prophet. Okay, no, so that brings up a question: what then is a prophet, right? All right, so let's look at the first passage on your page, which is Ephesians 4, 11. Actually, it's the second one. We already talked about the first one. Ephesians 4, 11. Hey, Dad. Good morning. Get one of these. Okay, we're looking at Ephesians 4, 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All right, so this is not referring to offices in the church. Lots of times you hear teaching that says that these five things, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, are offices to be filled in the church. But Christ didn't ascend to heaven and give his church offices to be filled. No, Christ ascended and gifted the church with people to function in certain capacities. And so this is talking about people who are functioning in these capacities as an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. And the purpose of doing that, this says, the function of these people is to equip others in the church for the work of ministry. Okay? Now, frankly, there's not a whole lot of biblical data to define what makes followers of Jesus one of these people. What makes somebody an apostle? What makes somebody a prophet? What makes somebody an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher in this sense? And clearly, though, just because someone plants a church doesn't make them an apostle. Just because someone prophesies doesn't make them a prophet. Just because someone leads somebody else to Christ, that doesn't make them an evangelist, and so on. But, so to determine whether one of these people who Jesus gives, to determine who are these people who Jesus gives to the church, we need to look at how they function within the body of Christ. Okay, so let's just read it again. Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All right, so why does Jesus give these people, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church? All right, it's not just for them to do the work of the ministry, okay? It's not for them to be the professional minister, so to speak, in our context today. Now, Christ gives these people to the church to equip others to do the work of the ministry, equip others to do the works of service. And so where it says works of service, that's what it's talking about is ministry. It's ministry. And the purpose of that is so that the body of Christ may be built up, that we may reach unity. Now, this is pretty high calling. And when you think about, what the end goal of all this is, what Christ's goal in giving these people to function in this capacity in the church is, it mentions several things. It says, so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that we may reach unity in the faith, so that we may reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. And the end result is that we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's a pretty significant and important purpose, right? And one that it seems like we'll never
Never get.
attain, right? We're definitely a work in progress, right? With not much emphasis on progress. An ongoing work. All right, but what this says is for that maturity, this is the goal of this to happen, the people of Christ have to be trained and equipped to do the works of service, to do the ministry of the church. And so perhaps one of the main functions of these five types of leaders is to reproduce themselves. Okay? And so in regard to teachers, a teacher in this sense should be one who's raising up other teachers. Same for pastors and evangelists and prophets. Now, the function of an apostle is a lot more difficult to define because an apostle had a special role within the church, which, it's questionable whether or not it's been It's been achieved already. one of the main one of the there's very few scriptural qualifications for an apostle. The one that's mentioned is that by Paul is, when he's defending his own apostleship, he says, "I have seen the Lord." You have to have actually physically encountered Jesus. Paul says, "I did it abnormally, different than all the others. All the others met Jesus when he was alive. I met him after he was resurrected and ascended and glorified." But meeting Jesus is absolutely a qualification of being an apostle. So unless you have an encounter like Paul did with the glorified Lord Jesus, to me, there's not really a scriptural basis for claiming to be an apostle, even though many in the church do. So we'll hold that one over to the side. Our focus today is on the prophet. All right, so given that, one of the roles of a prophet in the New Testament is to train and equip others to function prophetically. Now, why? It's to build up the church through the Holy Spirit empowered ministry of strengthening and encouraging and comforting. And so, the thing is, the people of Jesus, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, can prophesy without being prophets. And as we said a few weeks ago, encouraging one another is something we should, that should be one of the main things we do in the body of Christ, is to be encouraging and building one another up. And so that's why training and equipping every Christian to hear God's voice and to minister that voice to others prophetically and in prayer ministry is so important. Okay. Now we're doing an introduction here to being trained and equipped to prophesy. Now, does that mean that because I'm training y'all to do that I'm a prophet? No. Okay. So there's obviously other things associated than just training and equipping people to do that. And so what then? So what else in the New Testament defines somebody as a prophet? All right, look at the next passage, Acts 11, 27, which says, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world." And then in Luke's comment is that actually did happen later during the reign of Claudius. Okay, all right. So last week we said that it's not our role when prophesying to predict the future for another person. In fact, that's one of the no-nos, because predicting the future does not fit into the three categories, does it, of strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. So when we're prophesying, we don't predict the future for people. But here in this passage, we see someone in the New Covenant who's identified as a prophet, doing what? Predicting the future. He's saying there's going to be a famine coming. And the purpose in doing that is to warn people to get ready for it. And so from this, we can see that for a prophet, there is a foretelling aspect to the role. Okay? So that's one of the distinctions between someone who prophesies and someone who's functioning as a prophet. And so in New Testament prophetic ministry, we don't prophesy the future, but does that mean that prophets don't encourage and strengthen others? No, of course they do. Look at the next passage, Acts 15, 32. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. I mean, just, so someone who walks in that role of being a prophet, yes, they do have a minor part of their ministry is to predict the future or to speak to foretelling prophecies. But even for them, their main role is to strengthen and encourage the body of Christ. Okay, we'll come back to this passage in a little bit. But so prophets also should be functioning within the parameters of 1 Corinthians 14:3. Now, if so, what does that mean? It means if someone who claims to be a prophet is speaking words to tear people down instead of to build them up, then we should seriously question their genuineness of as being a prophet, their claim of being a prophet. That should be questioned. We talked about this a little bit, but there's a whole section of the church who's just offhand just rejects anything prophetic. And the reason for that is, well, there's a couple reasons. One is they feel like the gifts of the Spirit, are not have ceased operating in the church because now that we have the scripture, that's not needed anymore. But another reason is just from experience, because people claiming to be speaking for God just say all kinds of things that are off the wall, not encouraging, that are trying to manipulate or whatever. And so, so the prophetic ministry has been thrown out by large segments of the church just because it's not been judged properly, and it's not, and therefore it's not been functioning properly within the church. But we don't want to throw it out just because people have been doing it wrong. I mean, for crying out loud. So these same people who throw out the prophetic ministry because it's been abused hold fast to the pastor ministry, and how much more is the pastor ministry abuse people than you don't throw out the pastor ministry just because pastors have abused people, right? I mean, so it should be the same with prophetic. We want to hold these people who claim to be functioning in this role to the biblical standard of what it is. And the main biblical standard is, are they building the church up? Are they encouraging people? So a lot of times people claiming to be prophets in the New Testament, they'll get up in front of a bunch of people. I've seen it happen, and call out people's sins in a in a public meeting. You're involved in such and such, and it's usually accurate. Okay, I mean, Lord's showing them; they're seeing something accurately going on in the life of somebody else, but they're not ministering what they're seeing in accordance with the biblical standards, and therefore doing damage to the body of Christ. And so, what we want to do, first of all, is we as individuals, we want to be able to judge what is of God and what's not of God, okay? And the main way that we do that, what's the main way that we judge whether somebody's acting in accordance with the Lord's will and purpose in any ministry, whether it be pastor or teacher or prophet or whatever, evangelist? It's by the scripture. The scripture we've been given, it's the more sure word of prophecy against which we judge every prophetic utterance and every person claiming to be a prophet, okay? No matter where it comes from. So look at the next passage, 2 Peter 1:19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Now, what's the prophetic message that he's saying is so reliable? Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All right, so the more sure word of prophecy is the scripture. Okay, so this passage is actually referring to Old Testament prophetic scriptures, which have been or will be fulfilled by Jesus. Okay, that's what it's talking about. And so therefore, properly understood, the word, the prophecies in scripture are completely reliable. All right, now here's a question. So do prophets have a role in writing scripture?
Yes.
Answer is yes in the Old Testament,
No.
no in the New. Who was the only who wrote New Testament scripture? The apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But basically, that's one of the other definitions of apostles, is they have authority. They were the ones who God used in order to write the New Testament scriptures. So the Old Testament scriptures are completely reliable. The New Testament scriptures are completely reliable. And so no prophetic utterance, even one given by a genuine prophet, should ever replace or contradict scripture. Okay, that's one of our foundational things that we should pay attention to. All right, how do we then judge prophecy? All right, well, first off, we do it against the scripture. But so when we're judging anything, okay, anything that we judge, we want to judge it against two things. One is the scripture, and the other is the character of God, which is revealed in the scripture. Okay, so God's not going to inspire anything that contradicts his word or contradicts who he is. Right. So sometimes you might be trying to judge something that there may not be a scriptural application. Or lots of times, I said last week that, the God's not ever going to speak to us contrary to the scripture, but he may be speaking to us contrary to our present understanding of the scripture in order to bring us into a new and better understanding of what the word means or how to apply it in a particular situation. But so, so, and that's in those instances, what we want to do is compare what we're judging, if we don't have a scriptural basis on which to do it, is just on the character of God. Is it in line with his grace and his love and his mercy and his compassion, his goodness and kindness and gentleness? I mean, is it in line with God's role as the most amazing and loving father that could ever be? So we want to always judge these things either by scripture or by the character of God. But the thing that we don't want to do is just dismiss it offhand, okay, without judging it. And the other thing we don't want to do is accept it offhand without judging it. The two things that we've got to do, well, the one thing that we've got to do when dealing with something that claims to be a prophetic utterance is to test it, is to judge it. So look at the next passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, it says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil." Okay? So don't treat them with contempt. Don't reject them offhand as if they are not from the Lord, but also don't accept them as if they are without testing them all. And no, this doesn't matter if it comes from a person in the church. It doesn't matter if it comes from an apostle. It doesn't matter if it comes from a pastor, whatever. If something is being given as a prophetic utterance, it needs to be tested so that we can hold on to what is good, what is from the Lord, and reject every kind of evil. All right, so, yeah.
We're talking about general personal group settings or just random.
All of those. Yeah. So if you go, if somebody is, giving you a prophetic word, whether it be in a prophetic ministry session, when you're going to receive prophetic ministry, whether it be somebody coming up to this to you on the street or a friend of yours saying, "Hey, I felt like the Lord was showing this to me for you," whether it comes from the pulpit, wherever it says, test them all. Okay, so all prophetic utterances should be tested. Now that's true with teaching, right? I mean, if don't accept the teaching as being true just because it comes from somebody in authority. Don't reject it either. Put it to the test. I mean, we want to be like the Bereans, so who are characterized as more noble because they took what Paul said and compared it against the scripture in order to see what. Whether or not what he was saying lined up with the scripture. Far too often, especially in, so like I said, you've got these. Well, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. All right, but
Great.
yeah,
Excellent. Everyone.
yeah.
I was I read this like even verse 19 before First Thessalonians 5. It's like don't put out the spirit's fire.
Right.
So to hold somebody prophetic word with contempt, it's like connected to the mouth of
Right.
the spirit, which I
Yeah.
think is cool because it's like we in some ways like sapping up all the spirit and we're like, okay, no, like that's not anything. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
So
that's
it's
right. Yeah.
in order to like kind of fan the flame in a sense, it's like we got to test everything. It's something like that. So
Yeah.
that's cool.
Yeah, because the point is to hold on. Well, that's good. If we reject it to begin with, we can't hold on to it if it's good.
Yeah.
But to accept it off, just without testing it, then we're liable to be holding on to something that's evil. That's not, and I and I've seen a lot of people who have been harmed personally by not testing a prophetic word, by not putting it to the test, accepting it without testing it, and so both of these are wrong. All right, but see, here the thing is, has any of y'all ever really been taught or trained on how to judge a prophetic utterance? I mean, it's not something that we really do, is it? I mean, we don't teach people to prophesy very much. And we don't teach people how to judge prophetic utterance very well. So that's one of the things I want to look at the rest of the morning is how do we how do we judge these words? What's the proper way of judging what is from the Lord so that we can hold on to it, and what is not of Him so that we can reject it? I mean, have you ever been in a situation where a prophecy did get judged and rejected? I mean, that's really rare. In the church, where I've seen it happen a time or two, but it's always uncomfortable.
Yep.
Like, I don't believe that's from the Lord.
Me, but then God told me this is what we should
Right, that's right.
do. Everybody's okay.
Well, see, the thing is, there's no, and we don't ever want to couch our prophetic word by saying God told me this. We want, because we're imperfect filters through it comes. I feel like the Lord is showing me this. This way we want to, because we never say, "Thus says the Lord," because there's no way somebody saying that. I've had so many people come to me and say, "God told me to do this." And I'm like, "Okay, well, why are you talking to me about it? It's got me to go do it." I mean, it's like, if God told you to do it, go do it. Oh yeah.
Start all that judgment and correction.
Yeah.
So that would be involved in a word that may not be.
Yeah, well, so yeah, so yeah, so God always, the way I would say that is God always wants better for us than we could ever think or imagine to want for ourselves. So He wants to bring us into the fullness of everything that He's made possible for us in His Son. And so we want to come along with that. And so sometimes so in ministering prophetically, okay, is one of the three parameters correction? No, I mean, it's encouraging, strengthening, and comforting. Okay, now, so that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to correct us. Okay, but when we're ministering prophetically or receiving a prophetic word, we want to first and foremost, judge it against whether or not it's within the biblical parameters of a prophetic word. Is this encouraging? Is it strengthening me? Is it building me up in my faith? Now, correction can do that. I mean, so the Lord corrects our path in order to strengthen us and to build us up in our faith. But so all that has to be weighed.
Maybe that shouldn't come from another person. Maybe it should come between your relationship one-on-one to God.
Yes. Yeah. So yeah, the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of convicting us. In fact, Jesus said that's one of the things that his roles is to bring conviction into our heart when we're not on the right path.
But sometimes it's hard to hear for yourself. I mean, sometimes when you hear something,
Yeah.
it's good to have somebody you respect and you go to and say, I think this is what he's leading me to,
Yeah.
but
Yeah.
pray for something.
Yeah.
Because sometimes for ourselves, we can
Yeah.
be.
And the key is somebody you respect. And so if somebody comes to me and they're kind of saying, I feel like the Lord has shown me this for you, and it's sort of a corrective thing, I'm going to weigh in judging that my relationship with that person and who they are in my life. If they're a total stranger, I'm gonna pretty much probably discount it. But if they're a good friend or someone, or my pastor or whatever, someone who has a degree of authority, then I'm going to pay more attention to that, because of the relationship that I have with them. And so all of that weighs in, and when judging, a prophetic word that's coming to us. All right, so there's two extremes regarding prophecy in the church today. I think both are equally wrong. The first rejects prophecy altogether, arguing that it belongs to another time and another dispensation, basically saying that it's the cessationist view that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation in the church. We don't need prophecy because we have the Bible, and the thinking is that prophecy has been replaced by teaching and preaching and Bible study. And the Bible is the sole means of revelation today. So that's one extreme. The other extreme is that which, accepts all prophecy kind of unreservedly without weighing or judging it. That practice is perpetuated by those who kind of what is best called the man of God syndrome. Okay, this is the man of God is speaking this, and so therefore I've got to listen to what the man of God is saying and take it to heart no matter what. And so any attempt to question or to require accountability or to judge the utterance is seen as an affront to the man of God's integrity. Well, the thing is, we have the, we're not told to judge all prophecies unless they come from a man of God. We're told to judge all prophecies, period. And so the thing is, we have the right to judge it, and we have the responsibility to ask hard questions of people, even in authority, of the so-called man of God, because a lot of this happens by itinerant ministers, and they're not rooted in a local church. They don't have accountability to leadership. What redress is there to them if they get something wrong? And so there's a lack of emphasis towards judging prophetic utterance that's led to a general mistrust of the prophetic in the church at large. And so both of those extremes are wrong. Rejecting it altogether or accepting it no matter what, both of them are wrong. Now the proper New Testament pattern is that we're to be open to the prophetic gift, we're to give it respectful attention, but we submit each utterance to the scrutiny of the scripture. Now we only accept that which passes the test, and most importantly, we deal with that doesn't pass the test. So if somebody's going around and in the name of prophetic utterance and is doing harm in the church, it's not just a matter of ignoring them. There's a responsibility to stop them from doing that. And you don't see a lot of that happening in the church. Okay?
Very discussion, obviously.
No. And there's certain segments of the church that accept it, and they bring in, itinerant ministers who are so-called, and I put it in quotation, prophets. And those kind, I mean, I've seen people do it. I mean, I've seen and ministered to people who have been really damaged by that kind of stuff because they accepted it as the word of God without testing it. All right, so what are the tests then? Okay, so I'm gonna give you five tests for testing a prophetic word and judging it. All right, the first one is what we already talked about, 1 Corinthians 14:3, strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. All right. The second is, what's the spirit behind the prophecy? There are three potential sources behind every word of prophecy that's delivered as such: the spirit of God, the spirit of man. In other words, it's something being delivered that's just has its origin in the heart of man, or an evil spirit. I mean, people can hear from evil spirits. In fact, we're told to discern the spirits. What is this really coming from God? And so how do we test to see which one it is? Well, next passage, Revelation 19:10, at the bottom of your page. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears the testimony of Jesus." All right, so an essential component of testing these words is does it do they lead us to the feet of Jesus? Okay, is the spirit behind the prophecy leading us to Jesus? Now often, words can be accurate, but the spirit off. And look at the next on the back of your page, Acts 16:16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for their owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, that's accurate, right? She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her, and what also left was the people's meal ticket. And so they rioted, and that led to a riot against Paul. So this is a case where the words that were spoken were accurate and true, but the spirit behind them was false. All right, so and that makes sense because our adversary masquerades as an angel of light. And so Paul was exercising the gift of discernment here. And so, our own human spirit, quickened by the Holy Spirit, is the best indicator of the spirit behind a prophecy. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to your spirit when you're listening to this? Do I feel like this is from the Lord or not? Okay. All right. The next thing is, does the prophecy conform to Scripture? Isaiah 8:19. When someone tells you to consult mediums or spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. And basically, compare it to the Scripture. It's always crucial to remember that we're building our lives on Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through Scripture. Our lives aren't built on prophecies that we receive. I mean, that's one thing that, people who are open to receiving prophetic words, I mean, they could be so open to it that, they're wanting their whole life to be directed by prophetic utterance, bouncing from one to the next, and, just wanting to be led by that. That's not what, that we don't build our lives on prophetic utterance. We build our lives on Jesus Christ through the Spirit and the Word. Okay? So when the two would clash, when a spirit, a prophecy clashes with either Scripture or the character of God, we want to discard the prophecy. All right? And also we're never to establish new doctrine or practices on the basis of prophecy. That's always based on the Word and the Lord. All right. Next test, number four. Does the prophecy glorify the Lord Jesus? John 16, 14. He, Jesus is saying, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All right, so the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus, and he does that in what we receive that he makes known to us. And so if we feel like we're receiving something that's not glorifying Jesus, it is not from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a big one because lots of times these gifted itinerant ministries, they are really just out to get glory for themselves. I mean, it's sad. I mean, but it's true. Okay. So is Jesus being glorified in what's going on? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does through inspired prophetic utterance, is to glorify Jesus and to draw people close to him. All right, John 7:18. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. All right, so often, self-professed prophets or prophetic people, seek to impress others for personal gain. And we want to judge the words spoken and the way they're spoken to see if they glorify Jesus in the person giving them. All right. All right. Number five is a biggie. Is the prophecy manipulative or controlling? All right. Touched on this last week, but there is a word for using prophetic revelation for the purpose of manipulation and control, and that word is witchcraft. Using prophetic utterance in order to control or manipulate somebody is a horrible form of witchcraft. All right, and the nature of witchcraft is to control. And that is the most common form of counterfeit spiritual authority, is trying to control people, to manipulate them. All right, so I put some signs of manipulation. I put a list on there just so you have them, since it's so common. All right, so these are some signs of manipulation. Usurping the will of others. If you're trying to impose your will on somebody else, or somebody's trying to impose their will on you, then that is a good sign of manipulation. All right, flattery. Watch out for that. If somebody's flattering you, a friend of mine is a pastor and a prophetic guy. You just say, watch out. People come with flattery in one hand, they have a knife in the other. So just be careful about people wanting to, people did that to Jesus, that they would come up in order to trick him, and they say, "We know you're a good teacher. We know you're a man of God, and so, look out for that, because they're trying to manipulate you into something." All right, dire warnings, just, beware of something. Something horrible is going to happen if you don't do this. And the "if you don't do this" is the hook. Okay? So watch out for dire warnings. Not allowing an outside perspective. In other words, if someone's trying to give you a word and manipulate you through it, they don't want you getting the counsel of other people. And so they will try to encourage you against testing what's being said through other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So if somebody's doing that, that's a good sign that there's manipulation at work. Okay. Eddie, the Lord told me, the Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to tell you this. The Lord told me that this is what we should be doing. Almost always going to be a sign of manipulation. And then the last one is just super spirituality, as if everything is, all about, spiritual things without even any consideration of the natural. I mean, we're beings who are spiritual, but we're also natural. And so if everything is about spirituality and everything's, just watch out for things being overly spiritual. Okay. Now that's, we do want things to be spiritual. Okay. But we also recognize the fact that, that was the great error of the Corinthians, is they over-spiritualized everything. And Paul had to correct them because, they felt like that they had already arrived in everything that the Lord had for them. And so therefore they were acting just completely in a way that that did not acknowledge the already but not yet aspect of our existence. Okay. So look out for super spirituality. All right. So those are signs of manipulation, and I have several and quite a few scars but in learning this list.
This is it.
I probably inflicted a few myself as well, but look out for that stuff. All right, so then that kind of brings us up. So what then is the role of a prophet in the new covenant? Okay, what so is the prophet ministry even a valid reality in the New Testament now that we have the scripture? And I'd say yes, it is. Okay, and so, but what is the proper role of a prophet? Obviously, they're not speaking scripture. We have the scripture already. Now in the Old Covenant, there were prophets who wrote scripture, but that's not so in the New. All scripture is written by apostles. In the Old Testament, prophets trained and equipped other prophets, and there were literal school of the prophets mentioned in the in the Old Testament, that people would go and get trained to be taught and trained in this prophet ministry. And so there were formal schools that they have for doing that, of which Elijah and Elisha were mentioned in association with those. And so they're very legitimate sort of training centers for prophets in the Old Covenant. And so, yeah, I believe there is a legitimate role for a prophet in the New Testament to raise up and to equip and to train other prophets. I think that's, but again, I don't think that takes place a whole lot in the modern church world. I don't know of any school of the prophets. There's a lot of places that train people to do prophetic ministry, but not that many, honestly. But there are places that train people to do prophetic ministry, but I don't know of any place that claims to be a school of the prophets training people to be prophets. And that's probably a good thing. Now in the Old Covenant, prophets gave utterance that predicted the future. And we just saw an example of Agabus where he did that. But we also saw the example of later on, and Agabus was predicting the future of Paul and actually got some aspects of that prediction incorrect, when he was going to Jerusalem. But there is a role in foretelling a prophecy in the Old Testament, and probably it's and definitely so in the New. But even in the Old Testament, if you look at all of the prophetic utterances given in the Old Testament that are written down, a very small percentage of them were foretelling. I mean, a very small percentage. I mean, that's, if you ask most Christians, what is prophecy? They would say it is predicting the future, right? That's probably what most people would say. But that's a very small aspect of it, in the Old Testament, and then by implication, the New. And so, I'd say it's probably even more true in the New, because there's way fewer examples of a prophet predicting the future in the New than there was in the Old. All right, so what then is the primary function of the ministry of a prophet? Now remember, the essence of a prophetic word is what? Hearing from God and speaking what you hear to others. Okay, that's what it is. All right, so how did prophets in the Old Testament hear the Lord? How did they hear the Lord?
By
How
spending
did they hear what the Lord was saying? By spending time with him. But how did they hear as they were spending time? The Holy Spirit.
time.
The Holy Spirit would fall on them and speak to them for the sake of speaking to others. Okay, but that was an occasion. There was an occasional thing. I mean, the Holy Spirit would fall on them, would speak to them in a particular situation or circumstance in order for them to speak to the people. But then the Holy Spirit would go. For us, how do we hear the voice of the Lord?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. But what's the difference between us and them as far as the Holy Spirit's presence? The Holy Spirit indwells us.
Yeah.
But he doesn't come and go. He's come and stayed. We come and go. But he's there all the time. And so, he indwells us and he speaks to us all the time. Now, so if only a small portion of the Old Testament prophetic utterances was for foretelling the future, what was the majority of the Old Testament prophetic utterances for? Yes, in a way, for sure. It could.
Church by judgment.
Okay, judgment.
So,
Yeah. Well, a lot of them warned of judgment, right?
to bring unity.
Okay, to bring unity. That's all good. I'm gonna word it a little bit different way, but all of that's part of it. Anything else? All right, so to me, the vast majority of the prophetic utterance in the Old Testament had to do with enforcing God's covenant with his people. In other words, the Old Testament prophets were the enforcers of the covenant. So in other words, whenever the people of the Old Covenant began straying from their covenant with God, God would speak through the prophets to draw them back. And often that came with warnings. Woes, the woe prophecies. Woe to you if you continue on the path that you're continuing on. Why?
Thank
Because you're violating your covenant with God, and the covenant with God declares that if you do that, something bad's going to happen. Okay? And so that, so the prophets were God's spokesperson to draw the people back into faithfulness in their covenant relationship with him. Okay? So the purpose of the prophecies is not just to warn, it was also and primarily to woo the people back to God, often through warnings, but that was the purpose, to woo them back into their covenant relationship with the Lord. And to me, this should be an essential, if not dominant, role of the prophet in the new covenant, to call people who stray from their covenant relationship with God back into that relationship. Now, of course, it's a different covenant relationship, right? The covenant relationship we have with God now in the New Testament is the new covenant, made possible through Christ and the Spirit. And so to see this, I want to look back at the context of that Acts 15 passage that we looked at a second ago, and let's just look at the context of this. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. All right, so certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? All right. So this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. All right, so what was going on? The church in Antioch, which was a Gentile, predominantly Gentile church, certain Jewish Christians came down from Jerusalem and said, you've got to add aspects of the old covenant to your new covenant relationship with God, to which Paul and Barnabas came in sharp dispute with them about that. Okay? Now, so the core of the dispute is, do the requirements of the old covenant relationship with God apply to believers in the new? That's the core of it, right? Yeah.
Seems like the differences were all about relationship, like you just said. They weren't about, say, events that happened in the Old Testament
Yeah.
and how we live in the New Testament world now. They're not about events so much as it's just it's relationship.
Yeah, and so yes, and so what is required of our relationship with God in the old versus the new? And do the requirements of one's relationship with God under the old covenant apply to one's relationship with God in the new? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. Okay, so that's the question that's being brought up here. Does something that clearly the Old Testament required of God's people to be in relationship with him, which was circumcision, sign of the covenant, does that apply to a new covenant relationship with God for these Gentile believers in particular? And so, the church in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas being the leaders, are saying, no, it doesn't. Gentiles should not be required to add old covenant to the new, the old covenant requirements to the new. And in fact, it's clearly, seen in the letter to the Galatians, doing so, adding the requirements of the old to the new, is actually detrimental to one's relationship with God. It actually hurts the relationship of a person in the new covenant, their relationship with God, to add the aspects of the old to their new covenant life with God. That's what's at issue here. And so they decide, okay, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. And we're going to see the elders, the leaders of the church there, and we're going to get this question resolved. And what the resolution was, no, we're not going to require the Gentile believers to do that. We're not going to make them have, Peter said, Peter in the argument there, he says, are we going to, the burden that we couldn't bear, the burden of the requirements of the old covenant and to keep relationship with God that we as a people could never bear for all these generations, are we going to put that on the Gentiles? And the answer is no. There's a new way of relating to God through Christ and the Spirit. And so it was in that context when they, so the church wrote a letter to the church in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem wrote a letter to the church in Antioch. No, we're not going to make you do this. Okay. That letter got sent back with Paul and Barnabas, and then Silas and Judas were sent along with them. And that's where, that bottom passage on the page that we read earlier, Judas and Silas, 1532, Acts 1532, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. That's the context in which they, as prophets, were encouraging the strength, strengthening the believers to say, no, you don't have to add the requirements of the old covenant to the new. And that's encouraged them in their walk with God, that strengthened them in their walk with God, that built them up in their walk with God. And that was a clear, very clear role of the prophet ministry in that context. And so, as prophets there, Paul and Barnabas also are called prophets. The four of them, as prophets, were enforcing the new covenant. They were being the enforcers of the new covenant, just like the prophets of the Old Testament were enforcers of the old covenant. I mean, the prophets of the Old Testament were enforcers of the old covenant. And that's where we really need the prophet ministry in the church today, in my opinion, to be enforcers of the new covenant. I often get asked, what do I think is the greatest detriment to experiencing the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer? And you know what my answer is? It's to live one's life in Christ as if we still belong to the old covenant. That is the greatest detriment to our experience of the new covenant in our life in Christ, is living our lives as if we still belong to the old.
Then that undermine everything Jesus did.
But to do what? To
To live the old covenant.
oh, absolutely. I mean, in fact, the argument in Galatians is, if you go down this path, Jesus is going to be of no value to you at all. I mean, you are actually going to make Jesus of no value in your life if you go back to practicing a relationship with God as if he belonged to the old covenant. And so, You know, so what characterized the old covenant? What, you know, it was, well, the identity markers, you know, the circumcision, the food laws, the observance of days, Sabbath, and whatever. You know, that those were the identity markers. You know, Paul says plainly in Galatians and other places, those have no place in the new covenant, because what is the only identity marker of a person of Jesus in the new covenant? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that identifies a believer in the new covenant. You know, what's another characteristic of the old covenant versus the new? It's been, you know, it's behavior guided by law rather than by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's presence in our life has replaced law doing as the basis of our behavior.
Right. I fully embrace and comprehend the relationship being completely changed,
yeah,
old and new.
Yeah.
But what about the reoccurrence of Old Testament events?
What do you mean by that?
Well, specifically, what's going on with Israel? I mean, the Lord says, I will never forsake you or leave you.
Mm.
Now, what's going on there? Is that just one of the bad kings that he appointed? I know this is off.
Yeah, no, so, okay, well, so the whole issue with Israel is, you know, you have to keep in context that the new covenant has redefined Israel. And, you know, you know, the church has not replaced Israel. The new covenant has absolutely replaced the old, and the new covenant redefines Israel. You know, you know, Paul makes that really clear. I mean, it doesn't matter who you're descended from, whether you're descended from Sarah or Hagar. You know, what matters in terms of relationship to God is whether or not you've believed in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. I mean, and that is
Israel.
And Israel, comprised of Jews and Gentiles now who are believers in Christ. And so, you know, so a lot of the thought, it is a different subject, but a lot of the thinking that applies to Israel does not recognize the fact that the new covenant redefines Israel. And it's absolutely the truth. All right. Now, here's the big thing. You know, the old covenant relationship with God was a performance-oriented way of relating to him. The old covenant relationship with God was completely performance-oriented. You know, basically saying, be obedient, you're going to get blessed. Disobedient, you're going to get what? Curses. I mean, it's all about how we relate to God. It's all about how we perform, what we receive from God in that relationship. It's all about how well we perform under our responsibilities in the old covenant. The new covenant is not about that. The new covenant is not about what we do for God. The new covenant is all about what God has done for us and the freedom that he's brought us in to in that relationship. We're free now from sin and death, but we're also free from relating to God by the doing of law. We have a new way of relating to him, and that new way of relating to him is Christ in the Spirit, where everything is governed by his grace and the gift that's been poured out to us through the grace of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, so, you know, we could absolutely use a restoration of the ministry of the prophet in the church today to call the people of Jesus to return and stand fast in our new covenant relationship with God. To me, that is the primary role in the Old Testament, calling people to faithfulness in their covenant relationship with God. It's the same in the new. Calling people to faithfulness in our covenant relationship with God, which is a completely new covenant, which is not just marginally better, it's infinitely better way of relating to God.
Grace, I always felt like that the prophetic word is like a word that goes out and it cuts a furrow,
mm-hmm,
where the seeds can be planted, mm-hmm, you know, the good seed,
mm-hmm,
what God is trying to show us, you know, about him and his and our relationship with him. And so it kind of, it breaks the ground to for people to be able to receive it. But I've noticed, at least with very few modern day prophets, they are the people who spend time with God,
mm-hmm,
to hear him in prayer.
Yeah.
And they also, a lot of times, are worshipers. Mm-hmm. They spend a lot of time on worship.
Yeah.
So when you hear the word, you look at their life and you, mm-hmm, go, wow, I can receive that. Not,
yeah,
that you always receive everything,
mm-hmm,
but you can receive it by someone. But someone who comes in and is like,
yeah.
You know, it's,
yeah. We always want to look at the character of the minister when appraising the ministry that's coming out of them. So anyway, that's kind of my thoughts on the prophet ministry, and but we could definitely use it in the church now, because so many Christians, it's so insidious, the seeping of old covenant relationship with God into the new covenant reality. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have, through your Son and by your Spirit, that you've made for us a new way of relating to you, not based on what we do for you, but based on what you've done for us, the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit, Lord, the new creation. Lord, help us to appreciate the magnitude, the majesty of what you've accomplished on our behalf, that we might walk in the liberty of it and the freedom of it, that we might be set free to love the way that we've been loved, not because it's a command to love, but because you've placed your love inside of us, that you produce the fruit of your love and grace and joy and peace, your kindness and gentleness and faithfulness in us, Lord, through your presence. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you that that everything that you've required in order to reconcile humanity to yourself has been accomplished in and through your Son. But we thank you for that reconciliation. May we walk in the power of it, in the freedom of it, in testimony to who you are and what you've done. Lord, and for that purpose, we need your grace. We need your grace to work in our lives, and Lord, we need to stand fast in that grace. And so help us to do so, we ask, in the awesome and the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Right?
Yeah.
Thank you.